Well, as our team has been singing, and as you have been singing, you have sung the essence of some of the values we're going to talk about today. Particularly in that last song, as we sing about the fact that I no longer need to be afraid. I no longer need to live in fear. Why? Because I'm a child of God. This is huge. This is huge, huge, huge. And to say, even as I say it's huge, 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 I'm understating it. Okay? So living in victory and being a child of God are intimately, intimately connected. As we thought about this series and thought about beginning this process and having this conversation, all we need to do is look around our culture and look around our world today. Because in our culture and in our world today, as we look at these things, I think it's fairly safe to say that our world is defined by addiction in so many ways today. Look around us and listen. And all around us, we hear conversation about addiction. You know, we have the big ones, drugs, alcohol, sex. Those are some of the big ones that we talk about with issues of addiction or issues of wrestling and struggle. But we also have other areas that people wrestle and struggle. You know, we need to be honest about this. We look at those big ones, and some of them might define some of our lives. But the truth of the matter is there's a whole multitude of things that people wrestle through. And people are trying to find victory in. And it may not be the big billboard issues, but they are still wrestling and causing havoc in our lives. How about things like codependency? Seeking to be a perfectionist and everything has to be just right. Fear. Being afraid to walk out the door. Being afraid of what the day is going to bring. How about being a workaholic? All of that stuff that comes by needing to find people's approval and being shaped and driven by needing to experience people's approval if I'm going to be fulfilled in life. How about anger? Anger is a big one. How about issues of unforgiveness and holding on to bitterness and hurt? How about a fun one? Parents can really resonate with this. Video games. Now, as I say video games, can I tell you something real quick? I mentioned this a while ago, but over in England, Fortnite has become one of the top, has reached the threshold of reasons for which people get divorced. Now, if you don't have teenagers in your world, or if you don't are not familiar with some teenagers in your world, you may not recognize what Fortnite is. Now, I won't spoil this, and I won't spoil the movie for you. But we went to see this big Marvel movie, and in one of the scenes, they're having a conversation, and one of the individuals in the scene is playing a video game. Guess what game he's playing? Fortnite. He's playing Fortnite. And it was intentional that he was playing Fortnite because so much of our culture understands and knows that video game, Fortnite. It has exploded in our culture. Get my kids at times to put down their cell phone or their iPad or to disconnect from the PlayStation. It's crazy. And it literally hit the lists of why people will get divorced. It's ranked as among the reasons why people in England are now getting divorced. Because of a spouse's addiction and unwillingness to stop playing Fortnite. We have YouTube, technology, all of that kind of stuff, and the list can go on, can't it? The lists can go on. It's all this stuff that causes us to experience less than what God desires for us. That's less than the best that God has for us. Now, all of us have or have had things that have worked and wormed their ways into our lives, haven't we? My hunch is that all of us can probably touch a couple of things, one or two things at least, that we would say, I probably should get a handle on this. I should probably address this. And I should respond to this. If you want to, then listen to the series and start to apply the things we're talking about. Because if you want to live in victory in your life, you can. You really can. Because victory is not a huge mystery. Victory is not this elusive thing that we are trying to grab, but it's like, now, I mentioned this, I think, a week or so ago, but they had this on a, I think on Jeopardy or something like this. I watched Jeopardy with my mom. And you'll remember the old glass thermometers that we grew up with, some of us grew up with, and it would break, and you would have that mercury. You're not allowed to do that anymore. But then you would try to touch, you know, you're not supposed to touch that mercury with your fingers, but then you would, you know, this cool silver metal, and you're going to play with it, and you try to touch it, and it squirts, right? And we say at times that things in our lives are kind of like that mercury that's kind of laying on the ground. We go to touch it, and it goes, we just can't quite touch it. We just can't quite grab it. We just can't quite put our fingers around it and corral it and figure it out. Probably all of us, at maybe at different times, have stuff in our lives and we say, well, I'm trying to grab it, but it just goes, and I can't grab it. I would suggest to you that you can grab those things in your life that are seeking to destroy you if you're willing to apply these principles that we're talking about. All right? So before we jump into it this morning, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have some fun looking at the word. Father, as we take time this morning to look at your word, to think through things and process through what's in front of us, Father, I would ask that you would be at work in us, molding us, shaping us after the image of Jesus. Father, help us to have open ears and willing hearts in our conversation this morning. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we have a big question that's going to stand in front of us. Probably should be on the screen behind me. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Jesus answered that question as he stood up to speak one day. He came back home. He came into the synagogue and he read some scripture and he read these verses that we're going to look at. And as he read these verses, he sat down and he said, today these verses, this scripture has become fulfilled in your presence. So Jesus was saying, this is why I have come. And we're in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Excuse me, Luke chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, we read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Just reverse that, and let's read that one more time, and then we're going to walk through it a little bit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. If you follow along in the notes, you're going to see underneath that five items with some blanks. And let me start to fill in those blanks for you. So what is the first thing Jesus has come to do? He has come to proclaim good news. Now, we would say that that good news is the gospel. Because that's what gospel means. It means good news. He has come to declare the gospel, declare this good news. News of what God has done. Not of what we have to do, but news of what God is doing. Jesus, as he's coming, he's declaring the good news. Guys, the one you have been waiting for, the plan that God has been telling you he is going to do, God is unrolling and revealing his plan. And if you listen and if you hear, there's other things that I'm going to tell you that are going to bring freedom and liberty. You are going to rejoice in it if you will pay attention and listen, because I want you to know that I have good news for you. And if you listen to what follows, it is amazingly good news. Because I have come to proclaim freedom. Now again, when we talk about freedom, can I suggest to you that that is our rightful inheritance as children of God? If you're a follower of Jesus, the rightful inheritance that you have from God is freedom. Now, in the culture of their day, they're thinking, yes, God has promised me freedom. And what God has promised us freedom is we have been promised freedom. We have been promised that we no longer need to live under the boot. We no longer need to live under the oppression of Rome. But that's not really what Jesus was talking about. You see, the reality for us is that all of us are touched and tainted and marked by sin. And Jesus has come to give us freedom from sin so that sin no longer needs to have authority or have dominance in our lives. So that when sin shakes its finger at us, when sin decides to start to grab us and shake us and command us, we no longer need to say yes, we can say no. And we can say no to sin and we can say yes to righteousness because we have been given freedom and we have the opportunity to live in freedom. And Jesus is saying, I have come to give freedom. Not only to proclaim freedom, but to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And again, I don't think Jesus is just talking about those who are physically blind. Now, in his ministry, were those who were blind, did they receive their physically blind, did they receive sight? Yes, there were some who were physically blind that received their sight. But there are a whole lot more people who were spiritually blind, who had their spiritual eyes open, who saw the truth of who Jesus was, who saw the truth of what God was seeking to accomplish, and their spiritual eyes were opened, and they were given freedom. You ever sit down with people and you have a conversation? And as you have a conversation, you know the truth, but as you're talking to them about the truth, they just don't see it. And you say, it's right there. And you say, I don't see it. It's right there, but I don't see it. Because their eyes are blind. They're not in a context. They don't have the ability to see. And then God quickens their heart at a later point. And you come back and have the question again, and you say, do you see that right there? And they say, yes, I finally see it. See, Jesus is about giving sight to the blind. He's about enabling us to start to see what is really true compared to what is false and what are lies. Our world tells us all sorts of lies. Some of the very areas of addiction that exist. So, in our culture, we talk about the horror of alcohol abuse. We talk about the horror of drug abuse. And yet, we turn on our TV. We read our books. We turn on video games. We go to the movies. And what do they present so often is the vibrant stuff of life. The very things that are destroying people's lives. You see, the world doesn't understand. Because the world, all the world has to give is that kind of stuff. The world does not know how to give spiritual, deep fulfillment that comes from a relationship with God. The best the world has to give is the high of physical love or some emotional love or some drug addiction or alcohol. That's the best the world has to give. And so it focuses on that stuff, even though that stuff is destroying so many people's lives. Because it can't give that deep peace and contentment of life that only comes from a relationship with God. Jesus said, I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. He has come to release the oppressed. To release the oppressed. All of us have known people who are oppressed. Maybe some of us lived our lives in that place of oppression. We were never designed, and God never intended for us to live in oppression. It was never God's intent. And so what was Jesus doing? He was coming to offer forgiveness and to bring release, freedom from oppression, freedom from bondage. If I can suggest something to you, living under the heel of addiction is just as bad, if not worse, than living under the heel of a dictator. Because it destroys our lives. Because there are people who have lived under the heel of a dictator, but have still known freedom of life. They could still know peace. They could still know contentment. They could still experience joy. People wrestling with addiction struggle to know peace, struggle to know joy, because they are oppressed. But Jesus has come to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor. This is huge. I've talked to lots of people who've wrestled with issues of addiction. And to help people wrap their head around the fact that they are loved by God is huge. It's a huge hurdle to get over. God loves you. No, he doesn't. He just sees all this stupid stuff that I'm doing. He's mad at me. He's angry at me. He's going to punish me. So often people that wrestle with addiction are so performance-oriented. And they're looking at how they're living it, looking at the performance of their lives. They know full well that they are falling short in so many different areas, in so many different ways. And yet what Jesus is saying, when he has come to proclaim the year of God's favor, what he's saying, I am coming to let you know that God loves you and that God wants to bless you. Stop talking about that, because I don't deserve that. I haven't earned that. I deserve to be slapped, smacked, kicked, put down. I deserve to be taken out to the back 40 and shot. I don't deserve that kind of love. I don't deserve that kind of compassion. I don't deserve that kind of care and interest in my life. That was so great about the last song we sang. I am a child of God. We're going to talk about that at a later point. But really drilling down on our identity in Christ. And really choosing to recognize and discover that I am loved by God and I am God's Son. If you're in Jesus, if you come to a point in your life, you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are God's child. He loves you like crazy. And learning to discover that I am loved by God. And He claims me as His own. It's huge, huge in the journey of recovery. Huge. So we ask the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? For a person wrestling through recovery, and can I suggest to you, for the rest of us as well, that's a really huge and important question to answer. Because when we start to realize how much God loves us, and when we start to realize that God is seeking to restore to us so much that has been lost, and that there is the potential for redemption, there is the opportunity for forgiveness, there is the opportunity to be reconciled with those with whom we have destroyed and ruined relationship, beginning with God Himself. And Jesus came so all of that could be experienced. All of it. Not just a couple things on the list, not just one particular thing on the list, all of it. But there's an important question that needs to be asked. Not only why did Jesus come, but there's an important question we need to ask people when we start to walk this journey of saying, here's the question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to live in recovery? Do you want that? Can I suggest to you that that's a question that quickly, easily rolls off the tongue? But sometimes that's an incredibly difficult question to answer. Do you want to get well? I've been reading a book a little bit, Helping Others to Overcome Addiction, and they talk about this a little bit. And let me just read a section on this as they talk about this. They say, not everyone wants to be fine, or not everyone, excuse me, wants to be free. Why? We have to let go of all of our anchors, all our security, all our visible means of support. Those things that we have depended upon all our lives to get by. We have to let go of life as we have known and lived it. We're usually not willing to do this until we are convinced that life does not work our way. You see, when we ask the question, do you really want to get well? Do you really want to know victory? Do you really want to know healing? It's not an easy question to answer because people then start to filter through all of those things of life that they are accustomed to. And they start to recognize, well, if I want to get well, I have to think about all these things in my life. Let me read a little bit more, and then I'm going to read a passage in John. Many people become comfortable with their chains and content with chaos and confusion. Their lives are filled with anxiety and fear. Why? They're content with it because they'd rather hold on to what is known than letting go of what is known to seek and pursue what is not known. So when we ask this question, do you really want to get well? It's a huge question to answer. In John chapter 5, we read these words. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches, One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Do you want to get well? So how long has this guy been there? We know he's been sick for 38 years. I don't know if he's been there for 38 years, but the indication that he has been there a long time. So if you have something that's defined your life for 38 years, and you have learned over 38 years how to manage, cope, and handle the circumstances of your life, you would like to be freed, but you've also figured out how to live life that way. How would you answer? "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. As I mentioned, I was reading this book. In this, they identify three preconditions for finding freedom. Let me just tell you what they are. Number one, desperation. Or another way of saying that is they finally hit bottom and they recognize that if I don't change and if things don't go differently, my life is going to be over. Everything is gone. And you come to a point of desperation. As people have said, sometimes people have to get all the way to the bottom before they recognize that the only place they have to look is up. And start to recognize that maybe I do need to cry out and ask God for help. But another point here I think is huge as well. A desire to walk with God. Not, and this is not on your notes, but not on the screen, but it's in your notes. But not just a desire to get rid of a problem. This is also huge. If you want to know the freedom that God has for you and the freedom that God wants to provide for you in your life, I'm going to suggest to you that a shift needs to take place in your life where you will have a desire to walk with God and to know God and not just have a desire to see a problem resolved and not just have a problem to have a desire to see this issue in your life, see it released. Needs to be more than just desiring, I want to get rid of a problem. I think you need to say, I want to learn to walk with God. Because can I tell you, you're going to have to replace that habit with something. And you need to think about what you're going to replace it with. Did anyone notice my coffee cup? Now, I have this habit of when I go to Wawa or Quick Check, well, not Quick Check, but Wawa, I'll usually end up grabbing two cups. So one is an insulating cup, but the other side of that is so that when I come back, I have another cup. So if I want to make a cup of coffee here, I can make a cup of coffee here and I don't have to buy stuff. But I found that most people don't make like 24-ounce cups that fit underneath the coffee maker, but Wawa does. And so I like to use the Wawa coffee cup. Now, do you notice anything unique about this coffee cup? It's the color, right? Anyone know what is significant about the color? This is their Christmas coffee cup. So what I'm going to do is I don't want you to look at this coffee cup as I leave it there. Okay, I would like you to not notice it. Don't worry about it. Okay, now, and so don't worry about that as we continue our conversation. Do you think we can do that? Some of you go, no. You have done that on purpose. So now this entire time as we're here, you're going to be standing there talking. I'm going to keep on looking at the coffee cup. Now, but as we continue that conversation, as I walk over here and as I shift over here, as I move, it's easier not to look at that coffee cup, isn't it? Because I've shifted where I'm at. And now you're not looking at the coffee cup. Now, some of you might still, is it still there? Okay, but I've shifted. And what I've done is I've intentionally shifted where you're looking. And when we wrestle with things in our lives and we wrestle with addiction in our lives, we have to come to a point where we intentionally shift what we focus on. We have to choose to intentionally shift where or how we live. Because we come to that point where we start to say, okay, I can't live at that place anymore. I have to start to live in a different way. And I have to create different routines, different habits, different focuses in my life. And I need to choose to live differently. Now, so if a person is going to choose to live differently, they can't just say, how do I get rid of this problem? They need to be willing to replace that problem with something else. And hands down, the best something else is learning to walk with God. Because you and I were made for that. And I would suggest to you the reasons we wrestle with addictions and the reason we wrestle with issues is because we are out of sync with walking with God to begin with. And the best thing we can do is to align ourselves with what we have been created to do, which is to walk with God and which is to know God. The third is a dependence on Christ alone. As they've talked about this, they've said, listen, a person needs to recognize that they need to depend on Christ alone. They need to depend on Jesus. Now, as I have that conversation, as we talk about these things, desperation, a desire to walk with God, not just a desire to get rid of a problem, and then a dependence upon Christ alone, not Jesus plus a program or something else. As you read that, a tension might start to surface and a tension might begin to bubble up. And for me, this is not in your notes, but what I've written down for myself to kind of talk about. I personally recognize there's a bit of a tension that exists here in this conversation with the 12-step programs that exist around us. Is it okay to have a process or a path that we encourage people to walk as they seek to find freedom? Is it? I didn't hear you. It's okay to have a path. In fact, most of us will do that. Most will say, we encourage you to walk this path. We encourage you to take this direction. We encourage you to do that. But you want to know something? The 12-step programs are a totally new phenomena, but the addiction issue is not. Look at what Solomon wrote a little over 1,400 years ago. Just listen. You'll think he's talking to a guy who's going down to the local bar. Who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who is always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? It is the one who spends long hours in the taverns, trying out new drinks. What? New drinks? Yeah. We thought that just happened today. Don't gaze at the wine, seeing how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. You ever heard someone who drinks say, boy, that's awful smooth. Sounds just like today. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You will see hallucinations and you will say crazy things. You will stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. And you will say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When will I wake up so I can look for another drink? That wasn't written last week. Last year, a few years ago, it was written, around 3,400 years ago. You see, the issues of addiction are not new. But the phenomena of the 12-step program, it is new. Maybe 100 years. I think we need to come to a point where we are defined by our relationship with Jesus, not the sin and bondage that has previously entangled us and was destroying our lives. Let me read this again. See, the wrestling match I have, and let me go back and talk about this, these two tensions. These 12 steps in and of themselves are not the ultimate answer. Can I suggest that to you? 12 steps are not the ultimate answer. If the journey you are on does not bring you to Jesus, can I suggest to you you're not yet fully free? You're not yet fully free. A number of years ago, this is when I was living in Pittsburgh. I had a friend in Pittsburgh, and he moved to San Diego. And just so happened, soon after he moved to San Diego, I was going to a conference in California. I called my friend Ron up and I said, hey Ron, I'm coming out. Mind if I come down and say hey and see how you're doing? He said, sure, come on down. And so I came down, I spent a couple days with Ron and I helped him find a church and that kind of stuff. But while we were there, he had wrestled with alcohol. And so he started to go to an AA meeting. If you've been a part of an AA meeting, you kind of know how this goes. You show up and you say hi, and you say, hi, I'm Andrew. Hi, Andrew, you know, and all that kind of good stuff. But also what goes on, it says, hi, I'm Andrew, I'm an alcoholic. And you kind of go around and you introduce yourself, but you identify yourself with the sin pattern that's been a part of your life. And I still remember sitting there, and as they went around this room, and I'm sitting next to Ron, hi, I'm so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. 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 They get to me, hi, I'm Andrew, I'm Ron's friend. And I'm sure they're all thinking to themselves, yeah, he's just not willing to admit it yet. But here's what I want you to understand. As they have all walked around that room, as they all kind of went around that room introducing themselves, what they were defining and what they were identifying is that they were still in bondage. They had not yet been set free. And that's huge. Because their identity was still in their sin instead of their identity in Jesus. It's huge. It's huge. Now, does it mean then all 12-step programs are a problem? No, because I think 12-step programs have been hugely helpful. But the danger in that is the process to help us to become the follower of Jesus that Jesus wants us to be, or is the process to move us down a path that does not necessarily lead us to Jesus, but leads us to a different destination that still keeps us trapped. Now, not the same kind of chaos that used to define their lives, but still trapped and identified by sin. But again, if we come back and we start to talk about the things that Jesus came to do, Jesus came to proclaim freedom. Jesus came to proclaim recovery. Jesus came to proclaim release to the oppressed. Jesus came to proclaim the year of God's favor, a place of blessing. But it's tough to do that when we are still living in a place of oppression and we still are defined by the sin that has so wrecked our lives. Am I making sense? Okay. Therefore, I think we need to come to a point where we are defined by our relationship with Jesus, not the sin and bondage that has previously entangled us and was destroying our lives. I think it's hugely important. Because I think if we really become free, and in some of our testimonies you're going to hear this, because over the next few weeks we're going to have people sharing testimony of how God has given them freedom in some of the huge areas of their lives. You're going to hear that they're talking about they're free, and they're no longer defined by what was, but they are now defined by who Jesus is and what that journey has brought in their life. Now, is that stuff in their, is that their history? Yes. But does that define who they are today? I would say no. Am I making sense? Okay. I would say to you then that the step should be a pathway to discipleship and spiritual transformation. They should not be an end in and of themselves. So that as we wrestle through that, I wrestle with that tension. I'm going to kind of put that tension out there because I think there's a tension in some of that. Okay, because we live in a world today that heralds the 12-step program, but the process of victory has been going on for thousands of years. And 12-step program is a new phenomenon in our culture. But God has been about the process of bringing freedom and release from oppression for a long time. Now, in Matthew 10, verse 39, we read these words. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Most people want to get rid of their problems, but not really change. You hearing that? Oftentimes, people want to get rid of their problems, but they really don't want to change. So you go to the doc. Andrew, you're still carrying too much baggage. Your cholesterol is up where it shouldn't be. And Andrew, your sugar is your A1, is it A1 reading or A1C? A1C reading is right on the cusp of diabetes. So Andrew, what is he going to say to me? Is he going to say, Andrew, you need to go on a diet? What's he going to say to me? He's going to tell me I need to change how I eat. Right? That's what he's going to say to me. He's not going to say, Andrew, you need a diet to drop some weight, but then you can go back to eating the way you used to eat. He's not going to say, Andrew, you need to stop. You need to cut out sugar for a while. You need to cut out carbs for a while until your A1C comes down, and then you can kind of go back to do what you used to do. He's going to say to me, Andrew, you need to change your diet. And I'm going to look at him and say, but doc, I really like steak and potatoes. Doc, I really love my bread. Dude, you want me to give up bagels and cream cheese periodically in the morning? You want me to give up my bacon, egg, and cheese? I mean, you want me to give up my Taylor ham? And he's going to say, yeah. Because you need to change your diet. And so often, when we have these conversations, people say, I don't want to change. I want to cut weight. I want to cut my cholesterol, and I want to cut my sugar, but I don't want to change my diet. And the doc looks at us and says, not going to happen. It's not going to happen. See, if we want to change, then we need to be willing to change how we live. So often, we really do not want to change. And this is the problem with addiction to sin. It's the problem with addiction to sin. Because we've gotten used to it, and we kind of, truth be said, we kind of like it. We know it's wrong, but it's our secret. It's a little crutch that we hold on to because we actually kind of like it. We become accustomed to it. We're used to it. And we're not sure we really want to change. Biblically, we would talk about this verse in particular as the exchanged life, where we exchange our life for the life that God has for us. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. And God says, I want to exchange what you have for what I have. But we say to God, but God, can you please tell me all about it? Can you explain it all to me? I want to know all the ins and outs, all the nitty-gritty details, so that if I swap, I kind of know what I'm getting into. And he says, I'll give you a couple of highlights, but what you need to do is you need to trust me. I want you to trust me and follow. We're talking about an exchange life where we're willing to change and exchange our life for the life that God has for us. And again, this is huge in the process of finding victory and overcoming. Huge, huge, huge. And again, as you'll listen to the stories that'll happen, you're going to see and you're going to hear parts of that exchange journey taking place. So let's go back to John 5. So afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem from one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay in the porches, and one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? I can't. The sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So three driving questions. Do I want advice or an answer? Sir, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you notice he didn't say to Jesus, yes, I want to get well? The way he answered is he answered identifying why he was having difficulty getting well. And he gave an excuse for his continuation of being in the situation he was in. But he did not say, I want to get well. And often as we talk to people who are wrestling with issues of addiction, they want advice to mitigate the consequences or the circumstances. But they don't always want the answer of how to get well. Do I want to cope? Or do I want to change? This man had figured out how to cope. And he had been coping there for a really long time. But Jesus was not asking him, do you want me to help you to cope with this problem? Jesus was asking him if he wanted to be free from the problem. Did he want change? And again, this is a big question that we wrestle through. Because again, sometimes we wrestle with, do I really want to give up these issues that have been defining my life? So do I want to cope? Or do I want to change? And here's a third thing to think through. Do I want to rehash the problems? Or do I want a solution? Yeah, I can't get a job because I'm often drunk, and I can't drive to a job because I no longer have a license, and my car's in the shop, or my car has been impounded, and I don't know how to do this because I don't have a place to live. And so we can rehash all the problems. And we can look at all the problems that would then justify all the choices we want to make. And therefore then would defend why I am continuing to remain in the situation I'm in. Or we can identify a solution and find a solution. Jesus was offering this man a solution, but this man rehashed his problems. But he didn't answer. Am I making sense, guys? Now, over these next 3 weeks, we're going to delve into this more. We're going to provide more resources and some tools for you guys to think through. Over these next 3 weeks, we're going to have some folks share testimonies. We're going to ask Bill Zala to share the story of his journey. We're going to ask Matt to share his story. And we have one more person who's going to share their story. It's Julie. And so as we do that, we're going to talk about how these individuals have walked their path and how God has given them victory in their life. I want to say to you, this is a great time for you to invite folk and help them to think through how to have victory in their journey. Each one of the stories we're going to hear is dealing with other major things. It's going to deal with the major things on our list. But Jesus knows how to give us victory if we want that victory. And I would encourage you to pursue it. I'll be around, and I'll be up here or in the back after the end of the service. I'm not sure yet where I'm going to stand, but I'll be in one of those two places. Feel free to grab me and talk. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you again for your goodness to us and for watching over us in this journey of life and in this journey of faith. And Father, I just want to pray for each of us today because, Father, all of us in different ways struggle down this path of what it means to know victory. And for some of us, it's big stuff, it's major stuff. It's life-altering, life-detouring, life-wrecking choices. And we recognize if we don't get a handle on this stuff, our life is going to quickly careen out of control. We're going to be a wreck. Father, for some of others of us, we have these routines or patterns in our lives that we become accustomed to, and they kind of are a consistent pattern. They're not totally wrecking our lives, but Father, they're real distractions, and they bring hurt and harm, and they're destructive. And we've figured out how to manage them. We've figured out how to keep them within boundaries so that they don't totally destroy our lives. But they're still problematic. Father, I would ask for each of us in this journey, whether we are careening off the cliff or just living our lives with sores and problems. Father, I'd ask you to help us in that journey to know victory. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Andrew has been talking,